So today we're going to talk about seven levels of intimacy with God. And these seven different levels, I'm going to explain each one in detail. Don't worry, it's not like, you know, I'll explain as time goes by. Now, I need to say this first. For each level I'm giving you, there is a trap. And you need to be aware of the trap. I'll point out what the trap is. Okay, because the bottom line of everything is, folks, it's not good enough just to come to church on a Sunday. We sing a song, we say a prayer, we have fellowship, and then we go home. That's not it. It's much more than that. And when you go home, it doesn't end there. And I'm going to say this now with the first level. Let me give you the first level. The first level is belief. Everybody say belief. That's the first level. You can't have any kind of intimacy with God unless you believe that there is a God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you've got to believe that there is a God. But mere belief, and you would know this as well because I've taught it so many times, mere belief is not enough. Because in the book of James, we see James chapter 2 verse 19, you believe that there is a God, you do well, but the demons also believe and tremble. Because they know what their end is. They know where their destiny is. That's why they're trembling. But they also believe. So mere mental apprehension of a God or God is not enough. Intimacy is important. And there are traps for each of these levels that will stop us progressing if we don't stop and examine ourselves to make sure, hey, am I just going through the motions or am I really intimate with the Lord? And from each level, you will see that you will gauge yourself to know where you're at. Now, you don't have to go, you know, from one to then to two, then to three, then to four, elongating it over months, over weeks, over years. It's not like that. You can get from level one to level seven very quickly. Very quickly. Very quickly. So even though I'm presenting this and it may seem like, well, you're going to do this, and you have to because each of the levels build on one another. You have to. You can't go to level two before you accomplish level one. So the level one is a starting place. Okay, belief. So when you believe in God, you believe. But the danger is you don't practice His presence. Yeah, you believe God is there, but you don't actually recognize that His presence is with you wherever you are, in your car, at home, at church, at work, in your family, in your dining room, in the kitchen, in the garden, in the street. You've got to practice the presence of God. Okay? You have to practice the presence of God. And the danger is, as I just said, you believe in God, but you don't practice His presence. And that is leading, actually, that is the trap number one. So it becomes, you're going to hear this word a few times today. It becomes mechanical, dry. You're doing it, but there's no life in it. So the key word is a word that I've shared with you before, but recently I shared with you again. And it's a word, acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. Okay? That's to know Him. That's to have a relationship with Him. To acknowledge His presence and to know Him experientially and relationally. That's one way of putting it. The Hebrew word is yada for memory. And I told you it's mentioned over 800 times in the Old Testament alone. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6 is one place where it's mentioned. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Know Him experientially and relationally. Okay, and that's what's needed right here at level one with belief. You notice there's no PowerPoint today. All right, it would have taken me too much time to build this because I got this message a bit late in the week. But nonetheless, I'm giving it to you anyway, and it's being recorded. All right, so basically, you've got to make sure that there isn't a gap between what you believe and how you live. So you can believe that there is a God, but you can live like there is no God. And that's not good enough. That's not what the Lord Himself would want from you. All right, let me give you a few scriptures. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord said, "These people come near me with their mouths and honor me, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is in vain, he goes on to say. Their teachings are merely human rules. And so we don't want to live there. We don't want to be named or numbered in this group of people here that Isaiah mentions. But we want to be a people who know our God and have a relationship with him. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
So belief is the beginning, the first step to intimacy. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Alright, so the trap, again, I'm going to mention, is believing in God but not practicing his presence. Okay? It's dry. It's mechanical. You're going through the motions, but there's no reality or there's no relationship in it. It's like when people come to the Lord, they give their hearts to the Lord and then that's it. That's it. It stops right there for a lot of people. And obviously that ought not to be, because apart from belief, the second level, let me give it to you now, the second level is conversation. Everybody say conversation.
Conversation.
Conversation. All right, can somebody tell me what you think that's talking about primarily? Talking to the Lord, or? What's the word? Prayer. Yeah, prayer. All right. Conversation. Write down conversation, though. All right. Real, genuine prayer takes place. Expectation is present. The Bible is open. A shift is experienced within, and a connection validated. So now, you're talking to the Lord in prayer. Your prayer life, what I'm saying here, has life. Okay, to a point. But you've got to watch it, because the trap is this. But conversation is wrapped around I, me, and myself. Again, it's like being a baby Christian. When you get saved, you don't know things, and that's why you need teaching, and that's why our mind needs reforming, so that we can become conformed to the Word of God, to the Word of, to the Word of God, to His will. But a lot of Christians, when they become saved, you know, they come to church, you get saved, and then boom, that's it. Everything stops. And it doesn't, or if it does go on, it's about I, me, and myself. And sometimes, even as Christians, you can be saved for years, but you find yourself regressing. And now, the danger here in this conversation is that your conversation is primarily about I, me, and myself. Lord, give me. Lord, bless me. Lord, I want. Lord, I need you to do this for me. I, me, and myself. And that's not the intent. It's nowhere near the intimacy that God requires to have with us. So it cannot be, what I'm saying is, it cannot just be about you. It's got to be about others, your prayer life. And if you find yourself just praying about you, praying about your family, praying about your business, praying about yourself, then something is wrong, because that's not the life of prayer that the believer has been given from the Lord. So James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Your intent is wrong. It's about I, me, and myself. And the verse continues, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Again, about I, me, and myself. And it's never about I, me, and myself. Now, the deception is, when prayers get answered, we feel that God is close. This is also another trap in this level. Okay? When you're praying about I, me, and myself, and then you get your prayers answered, God feels close. Oh, he's close because my prayers got answered. But the opposite is also true. My prayers don't get answered, I feel distant from God. And that's the trap that exists on that level. Are you hearing me? Are you understanding me? And so we've got to watch out for that. All right? The danger of the above, or what I just mentioned, is answered prayer is tied to God's performance. And that's a grave error to make. answered prayer, now tied to God's performance. So if God performs for me, hallelujah. If he doesn't perform for me, something is wrong. We distance from him and etc. So our relationship with God rises and falls with our circumstances if you find yourself along this road. It rises and falls. It's not, you know, you're not steady and steadily growing and steadily getting intimate with God. Now it's based, because it's based on circumstances, it rises and falls. If I get what I want, praise God, it's high. If I don't get what I want, something is wrong. And you now feel distant from God. Philippians 4 verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Why did I mention that? Because there's nothing wrong with praying up for your needs and yourself. We have biblical license to do that. But if your prayer becomes all about you, all about what your needs are, all about yourself, then there's a degree of self-centeredness there that needs to go. Because we've looked on this, I preach on self-centeredness as a subject, and I've mentioned it over the past weeks, actually, again. And we've seen from Scripture where that is a very dangerous thing when a believer becomes self-centered. So the Bible says in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Because remember now we're talking about intimacy with God. So yes, we should pray, but our conversations should not all be about what I want. In our prayer time, we should bring worship and delight to God. Take time out. Talk to God like I'm talking to you. And let him know that, Lord, I love you. And I praise you and I acknowledge you, Lord, in my life. And I give you thanks for what you have done, for what you have provided for me. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Just who you are. Just take time. I hope you do that in your prayer time. Just take time to acknowledge God and just say, Lord, you're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. You're a good, gracious God. You're a creator of this universe, Lord. Lord, you've made over 8 billion of us on this earth and no two people are the same. And I thank you for the gifts and the talents that you've deposited in my life. And I appreciate that. I acknowledge that, Lord. And I give them to you. You've given it to me, but I give it back to you in honor, in appreciation. And it's just honoring him and just letting him know where you are. So your conversations, okay, should be based around intimacy with God, drawing near to him, doing his will, knowing his word. And then he goes on to level 3. Level 3 is consistency. Everybody say consistency. Consistency. I'm going to get you to say these words because sometimes when you say them, you remember them. Well, anyway. Consistency. Alright? This is the ability to remain the same irrespective of circumstances. I'll repeat. Consistency. The ability to remain the same irrespective of circumstances. Now, there's a key word here in consistency that's needed. If you're going to be consistent, if you're going to be consistent in what? In prayer, in reading, in service to God, in attending church. If you're going to be consistent, there is a key word that you need to hear and I'm going to mention to you, which is not a new word at all. And that word is discipline. Discipline. It is a key component of consistency. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Note that word followers, because I'm coming onto it now. So God has instructed us in the word of God, okay, to read God's word. So I've got to be consistent in reading God's word. I should do this every single day. Taking a daily gospel. Because I need God's word to sustain me, to keep me. I need to hear from God. And when he gives me a word, that word now becomes rhema. It's personal. It's intimate. God's word has also instructed me to pray. And so I need to pray. And I need to grow in prayer. I need to develop my prayer life. I need to pray with God's people. Because God's word has instructed me to do that. God's word has instructed me to have discipline in my life. And discipline, write this down, I never said this before. Discipline leads to freedom. Discipline leads to freedom. The 12 disciples, okay, became the 12 apostles. But before they became apostles, once sent forth, they were disciples. That word disciples comes from a Greek word, mathetes. And mathetes means learners. It means disciplined ones. It means beginner. It means follower. Now, I've said that from memory, so don't ask me to repeat. Okay? But that's what the word mathetes means, which is the word disciple in your New Testament. So, discipline is absolutely necessary for the believer. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Discipline encompasses duty. What do I mean by that? Your duty, whatever it is, in church, outside of church, towards God or towards a family member or your mother, your father, wherever, you need discipline is surrounded by your duty. Your duty is at the center of that circle, but discipline encompasses it. In other words, then, you won't be able to function and do your duty without discipline being in place. Are you with me? Alright, so that's very important. So discipline is a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable because, okay, we started off with belief, okay, and then we move on to conversation, and now we're on to consistency. But how are you going to be consistent without discipline? No such thing. You need to have disciplines in your life. There are times you're going to have to learn to say no because the things of God come first. So no, I won't go to that party late at Saturday night till the early hours of the morning because I'm going to be too tired to be in church the next morning. And I love my God too much to dishonor Him. And for some people these days, you know, they just say, oh, that doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And if you don't have that discipline, you are going to feel it. And that's why sometimes people sleep in church. And when it comes to the word, you see eyes closing down because they didn't have the discipline to go to bed early the night before. All right. I'm not looking at anybody specifics at all. All right. I've given you this before. Let me give it to you. Duty is carried out not because you want to, because sometimes you don't want to do whatever it is, if we're honest. So duty is carried out not because you want to, but because you ought to. And especially so for the believer. I ought to be in church because in church today I have a duty to perform and so I'm going to be here early to do what I need to do because I ought to do it, whatever it is. Alright, let me give you this very quickly. I'll put it on tape. It's a definition that I've made up some years ago. Discipline. The definition for discipline. Discipline is self-imposed standards and restrictions. You're not going to get this at all. Discipline is self-imposed standards and restrictions placed upon an individual to keep him or her on the designated path towards their goal or destiny. I'll repeat one more time. Discipline is self-imposed standards and restrictions placed upon an individual to keep him or her on a designated path, leading them towards their goal or destination. That's what discipline is. All right, so what's the trap here in this? So we need to be consistent, okay, in the things that God has told us to be consistent about. Remember now, we're talking about developing intimacy with God. So if you're going to develop intimacy with God, you've got to do what God says. You can't hear and not do and expect intimacy to take place. What's a trap? Watch out for those traps of work over presence. So you can get into an arena, into a place, if you like, where now you have the disciplines and you're doing it, but once again, it's mechanical. There's no relationship going on because there's no acknowledgement of God that's going on. So I come to church, maybe use me. I come to church every single week. I help the guys set up. I take out. I'm here early every week, like others. And I take out the things. But you know what I say to myself while I'm doing this? Lord, I'm doing it as unto you. This is me internally. Lord, I'm doing it as unto you. So when I do that, I don't frown. I don't long up my face. Excuse my Jamaican. I don't sort of... I just do it with a good attitude. You know what I mean? So I said, Lord, I'm doing it as unto you. And I just do what I need to do. That's several of us that come up. We do what we need to do. But if we're not careful, okay, that doing can become mechanical. You come, you do. You're robotic. Come, you do. You come, you do. You come, you do. You come, you do. When there's no acknowledgement that you're doing it as unto the Lord. Are you with me? And it applies to every area of our lives, even at home. When you're doing the dishes, do it. When you're cooking, you know your food's sweeter when you cook with a good attitude? Yes. All right. Let me not drift too much. I mean, I got up this morning, 5:30, and I cook. And the beef looked good, is it? As well as the chicken. All right. Okay, sorry. So, all I'm saying is this. Just watch your motive and do things as unto the Lord. Yes, you need discipline in your life. The Word of God teaches us that. But never... Always involve the Lord Jesus Christ. Practice His presence. He's there with you in the kitchen. He's there with you in the garden, when you're gardening. Acknowledge His presence. Talk to Him. All right? And be consistent. Don't start and stop. Be consistent in what you're doing. I've spent enough time on that. Let me just say this. No, I need to read this actually. I need to go there. Luke chapter 10. Go there with me, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let me just... I've written down. I could easily just talk it, but I think I need to. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I need to read this. Luke chapter 10. And I think I'm going to read from verse 40, I think it is. Luke chapter 10. Oh, yeah. I'll read from verse 38. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into their house. This is Jesus now going to the house of Martha. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to Martha, 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 you are worried about and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In other words, I'm not going to tell her to stop what she's doing to help you out. That's not going to happen, Martha. All right, and that's what Jesus responded and said to Martha. Well, we all know the story. Martha was consumed with the practical things that need to be done. I know many people know that work never ends. How many people know that work never ends? Yeah, never ends. Okay, it goes on. Martha was consumed with that. Mary was concerned with sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. And Jesus turned around and said to Martha, Mary has chosen that good part. That good part. It is good to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. You're not wasting your time when you are praying. You're not wasting your time when you're studying God's word. And that's what she decided to do. Notice something though, that Jesus did not rebuke the work that Martha was doing. Jesus did not say, Martha, the work that you are doing is unnecessary. He didn't say that. He just pointed out to her and said to her, well, look, Martha, you're worried and troubled about a lot of things, because you can imagine her coming to Jesus with anxiety now and with worrying and, you know, this, the chores need to be done, this needs to be done, that needs to be done, this needs to be done. And Jesus just looked at her and said those words and said, listen, Mary, listen to me, Martha. Mary has chosen to do the right thing. And guess what he was saying to her? Look, you could learn a lesson or two as well. In your business, folks, this is a lesson to us. In your business, make time for Jesus. We live in a world now where everything is demanded upon us. And if you're not careful, these things can encroach upon our intimacy with the Lord, because we didn't see it. So beware of that. Have your eyes open. Discipline without presence is religion. Discipline without presence is religion. Level 4. Trust. Everybody say trust. We're talking about intimacy with God. How do I develop it? And what are the traps that come with each of these levels? Trust. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And right there in that verse is the trap. Somebody tell me what it is. That's it. Leaning on your own understanding. Thank you. Alright? So how do you not do that? By trusting in God. When you are trusting, you are resting. This is where comfort ends and now cost begins. Sometimes your direction is clear, your outcome not guaranteed, but you go forward trusting God that even though you don't know what the outcome is going to be and it's not clearly seen, but you go forward trusting Him. Believing that He will bring it to pass. You are taking your hands off and trusting God's hand to take control of whatever it is. Now that doesn't mean you take your hand off. I've got to be clear with this. It doesn't mean you take your hand off everything. Oh, and I'm just trusting God. No. Hang on a minute. Everything is defined in its own circumstances. Because there's always a part we have to play. And if you're not playing your part, if you're not obedient to God's word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not in the word, if you're not doing what God has already told us clearly in His word to do, then we can find ourselves in error. Where we're just trusting God. You're unemployed, you haven't got a job, but you're just trusting God. You're not looking for a job, you're not doing things that you're supposed to be doing to get a job, you're not being diligent really, but you're just sitting back saying, oh, I'm just trusting God. Wisdom is lacking somewhere around there, and we've got to be careful unless we get an explicit word from God. There's more teaching in God's word directing us and helping us and showing us what we ought to be doing to have things come into our hearts and into our lives. But we say to every rule is an exception. But you just got to be careful and make sure that that exception is not man-made, it's God-given. And that's where the big difference is. Let me see if I can give you an example. Genesis 22, Abraham was given some instructions. Abraham, go and kill your only begotten son, the Bible says. Go and do that. What did Abraham do? Went, packed up some things, got two of his servants to come with him and his son, and they went. And then when they reached a certain place, he said to the two servants that he brought with him, stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again. Alright. Remember now, God had already spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The beginning of the promise was given to him. Then we see it mentioned again with a bit more information in Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, that's where we see God giving him instructions and telling him that someone who will come from his loins, a son that will come from his loins, is going to be the carrier of the covenant that God is cutting with Abraham. He hadn't cut it yet. That was done in Genesis 17. So God told him that he's going to produce a son, and that son is going to become, you know, the covenant carrier. Through him, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then suddenly now, God is telling him to kill this son that God gave to him, that gave him the promise, the son who's supposed to be. So Abraham must have thought that, you know what, if God is a God of his word, if God is telling me to kill my son, I'm going to do it, and maybe God will raise him back up, because God will do what he said he would do. Are you with me, church? Yeah? So he went, and he got to the point, you and I know, Genesis 22, where he took up the knife, and he was about to kill his son. Even after the son was saying, "Father, I see the wood. I don't see the animal. Where's the sacrifice?" And then what did he say? "God will provide." That's what he said. "Don't worry, God will provide." And God did provide. But notice his words. His words were words of faith to his two men. "The lad and I will go yonder, worship, and come again." Or come again and worship. "The lad and I will go yonder, worship, and we will come again." So Abraham was having faith that even though God had told him to kill his son, that he's going to raise him back up, I just said that, I'm repeating it again, and he's going to come back, he's going to bring him back. And we see that truth actually reflected in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews, I want you to read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,'" verse 19, "concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So Abraham was saying, you know, no matter what, God's, if I kill him, God's going to raise him back up. But why? Because God already gave me his word that through him, the nations of the earth will be blessed, through Isaac. So, no big deal for God. And he was faithful. Can you imagine what was going on in Abraham, though? It must have been a difficult thing. It must have been a difficult thing. But nonetheless, he did what was right. John chapter 14, verse 21, we're talking about trust. And that's what Abraham did. He trusted God. Right to the very end. John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." And in another verse, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's what he was saying here. If you keep my commandments, that's proof that you love me. And if you love me, I'm going to come and abide with you, man. And if I'm going to come and abide with you, guess what? My Father is going to come and abide with you as well. And guess what? I will not just abide, but I will manifest myself to him, Jesus said. All right, level five. Level five is vulnerability. Say with me, vulnerability. What is that? That's bringing to God your actual interior life. Look, we all go through things sometimes and we don't even want to share with others. But one thing you cannot do, you cannot hide what's going on inside of you from God and thinking that God won't see it or God won't know it. He knows before you knew. As a matter of fact, God saw it coming before it came. So you've got to be vulnerable now. What does that mean? You've got to be open to God, open to the Holy Spirit, open to what whatever is going on in your life. You've got to be honest. You've got to be open and say, Lord, I'm going through this. There's nothing wrong in saying, Lord, I'm finding it difficult with this thing here, this job at work. Or, Lord, this relationship that I'm in, Lord God, I find it very hard and very difficult right now. Or, Lord, I'm very confused with my future. And I'm really kind of muddled. Lord, I don't know what's going on. Or, Lord, I'm having difficulty with the children. And my discipline level maybe needs to change. But it's nothing wrong with being open to God. And when you're open to God, you're making yourself vulnerable to Him. He's seeing your interior and knowing what's happening on the inside. But that's you opening up. He already sees what's going on the inside. But it's you now opening up before Him and saying, Lord, I'm struggling here. I need your help. And we see that time and time and time again. Look, listen, God knows about your doubts. He knows about your fears. He knows about your pain. He knows about your heartaches. He knows about your unanswered prayers. He knows about the issues that you have relating to whatever it may be relating to. He knows about those things. Being open and honest to God, who sees everything, is crucial to your survival. And we see example after example after example in the Bible. Let me give you just two. I'll give you two. David. Psalm 22, I've written it out, so I'm going to read it. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, this is David speaking. David will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. David knew how to be vulnerable with God. He knew how to be open. And he was very expressive. And you know what? God loved that. That he wasn't covering up. That he wasn't hiding. That he wasn't pretending. Oh, look at me. I'm big and strong. No, no, no. He was being vulnerable. David was, well, we know who he was. But he knew how to be vulnerable before God. And God loved him and respected him for that. Do you know that? I've written down here. Do you know that 40% of the book of Psalms is filled with lament? 40% of the book of Psalms. 150 chapters, 40% of those chapters are filled with lament. And the lament, now those coming, it came from David here, and I'll just give you one example. There's lots more, okay, with David here. But if you look at Psalm 88, I think, I was reading it, I read the whole Psalm. And the whole that Psalm, Psalm 88, was written by the sons of Asaph. The sons of Asaph were part of the tribe of Levi, and they were responsible for praise, they were responsible for worship, and they were responsible for doorkeepers as well. And so we see here, when you read that psalm, a beautiful psalm, read it when you go home, just the openness of the sons of Asaph, that just was open before God and expressing how they felt. And making themselves vulnerable before God. And that's the type of prayers that I believe God hears and answers. Prayers of people who are honest and open and truthful about what's going on. And not trying to cover up or hide things. Because God already sees it, as we said. David is the only person mentioned in the Bible as described as a man after God's own heart. That is not said about anybody else in the Bible. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. And if you go to Acts chapter 13 verse 22, you will see one of the disciples, I can't remember who it was, quoting that Old Testament passage, okay, and adding a little bit to it. So David is described as a man after God's own heart. Then Acts 13, 22 adds on, who will do all my will? And that's the bottom line with David. David did a lot of wrong, but he did a lot of right. He loved the Lord. It's like us, if we're honest. We love the Lord. Anybody here that doesn't love the Lord? Everybody loves the Lord. But we all at some point fail somewhere along the line. Anybody never failed at loving the Lord? No, because we all have. And what we fail to understand sometimes because of the condemnation of the enemy, because of misunderstanding, is that God loves us anyway. Hey, I said God loves us anyway. And that's good news. We've got to be vulnerable before the Lord, man. We've got to be really vulnerable before Him. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. For out of your heart, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart. Be vulnerable before the Lord. Because He's a refuge, a strong tower, a place of safety for us. So the trap here, just to be quite clear, okay, is hiding issues that's going on in our lives that prevents intimacy with God. You know them, but you're pretending they're not there and you're just going on. Not good. Level 6, communion. Everybody say communion. I've got to step up. I've got to speed up. Here is where sacred time and ordinary time starts to dissolve. It's where things combine and shift into oneness more easily, but not quite there yet. The process for oneness has begun, but it's not quite there. Prayer here with communion is less mechanical and more meaningful, because now you're beginning to commune with God the way that He wants you to commune with Him. God is not the context you go to, but the context you live in. He's not the context you go to, but the context now that you live in. Because it's all about intimacy with Christ. When you are having visitors, you buy food, you clean your home, you prepare a meal, you welcome them, and then they arrive. That's when you're having visitors. But at this level, you're not having visitors. God isn't a visitor. He's communing with you. He's living with you. And the truth is, let me say this. The truth is that God is with you from the very beginning anyway. From trust. From belief. The very first step. God is there. But He wants you to grow. He wants you to develop with your intimate relationship with Him. So God is here. Right there in there. Communion is what makes praying without ceasing a possibility and not an impossible instruction. And that was given by God to every single one of us. To pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, if you want a reference for that. It's interesting because Paul closes his second letter to the Corinthians by mentioning communion with the third person of the Godhead. And that is who? The Holy Spirit. This is what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. See, because if you're going to have communion with God, you're going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that's inside of you. So you've got God's stuff. And you've got God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you to help you on this journey of developing and maintaining intimacy with the Father. What's the trap here? The trap here is this. Routine becomes mechanical and God is in the background. Routine becomes mechanical. Something you do. And God is in the background. That's the danger. That's the trap we've got to watch out for. Number 7. Because of time, I'm just going to rush on. Number 7 is union. Everybody say union. Union. Now this is it. This is where you're going. Okay? Union. You're getting to the place of union. Let me describe that for you. Union with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. At this level, you are not performing peace. You have it. By the way, levels 1 to 6, demands now a certain level of performance from yourself. It requires you to be doing something. At level 7, it's not you anymore. It's we. It's God in you, working through you. Now you have arrived at the place where God wants you, where you are in fellowship with Him. Just as, can I compare it to that? As Adam was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the Bible says he had fellowship with Him. That's what God is after from the very beginning. That fellowship was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And God has provided for us, covered that, paid the price, because He loves us so much and wants intimacy with us. At this level, you're not performing peace. You have it. You have that peace. You are not striving for intimacy. You are living in it. Intimacy is not the horizon you are going toward. It's the ground you are standing on. Now you're not going toward the thing anymore. You are right there. With union comes a peace that surpasses our understanding. Listen, it is a quiet strength that has no logic, okay? But you sense its presence. When you are in union with God, there is a peace about you. There's turmoil out there. There's havoc here. There's chaos there. But with the believer who is at this level of intimacy with Christ, there is a peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You're going through stuff and the stuff is real. But you have a peace because you know that God is with you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But you see where the problem happens now, where if you're not there, you know, now you become scared. Now you become, oh, how am I going to manage? You get a bill, you get bad news here, you get bad news there, and bad news is everywhere. That's why I don't listen to the news more than so. I've got enough bad news. I don't want to hear no more bad news or unnecessary bad news. Amen. So I limit the amount of news I listen to. Because you've got enough out there. I want to fill myself with the Word of God. I want the presence of God to intensify in my life. Anybody with me? Can I see your hands? Intimacy is not the horizon you are going toward. I repeat, it is the ground that you are standing on. It's a quiet strength that has no logic, but you sense its presence. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says something very important. I'm going to read it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul was speaking here. It is no longer I who live. Do you hear that? It's no longer I, it's not me anymore who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying, hey, it's not about me anymore. It's not me. It's not about me. It's a life. I'm now living the life of Christ. I'm now where God wants me to be. I am intimate in my relationship, in my walk with God. I'm in union with Him. The other 6 levels, I've been working and striving and doing the right things. But at this level now, I'm in union with Him. He is working in me and through me. And that's why the Bible talks about workers. We are workers together with Him. Level 7. Union is a death to self. And a new life in Christ. We need to be like Mary, who chose that better part. Not works, but to be at the feet of Jesus. Now, John chapter 15, verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Let me just quickly. Let me just use this. So, I brought it, I might as well use it. Let me read John chapter 15, verse 4 again. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Joy has a great vine at home. And this is part of the vine. Now, this vine was not, okay, or did not remain attached to the main vine itself. Question, can this bear fruit? Hello, church, can this bear fruit? It can't. Why? That's right, it's not connected to the vine. And so it'll just remain a stick. And right now there's a little bit of green in it. But over the next few days, maybe the next few weeks, it'll become dry and easily broken. Good for nothing. And then what the Bible says about that? Cast into the fire. Because it won't fulfill the purpose. It can't fulfill its purpose. But listen to this. This is also from Joy's backyard this morning. From her vine. And by the way, they're sweet. So I'm told. This vine is connected to this. Ignore the fact that it's cut off, right? Over a period of time, the whole thing will just dry up. It will fail. But as long as this vine is connected to the main branch, it will continue to receive substance so that the fruit that is there will remain. And that's what the Bible is talking about. We've got to remain connected, okay, to Jesus Christ. Not dry, mechanically doing it with Christ in the background, but in the foreground. And that's a place of intimacy. As long as this vine is connected to the branch is connected to the vine, sorry, this will remain. The fruit will remain. All right. Now, as I said, I don't need to bring out that. That's the spiritual point I want to bring out, okay? And it will bear fruit. Okay, well, it has bear fruit up until the point it was cut off. She cut it off for me this morning, right? Because she's got lots and she said, okay, I can have this. Isn't she kind? Didn't Joy do well this morning in worship? She's not done it for a long time. Did you notice that? It's still recording. But did you notice that? The part you were struggling with, even this morning, you flew through that. No problem at all. The anointing makes a difference. The anointing makes a difference. Can we give her a round of applause? A clap hand. Thank you for stepping in. And she stepped in so quickly as well when we found out that our worship leaders aren't here today. She stepped right in. And then, you know, and God bless you. One more statement and I'm closed. I'm closing now. One more statement. The fruit is the overflow of remaining. The fruit is the overflow of remaining. Because the branch remained connected to the vine, the fruit is the product of that. It's the overflow of the connection, of remaining connected to the vine. And folks, that's my prayer with each of us today. I believe that we're moving into a time, into a season now. I really believe this, where the lost, I've been having dreams, man, and a lot of the dreams is geared around, I believe it's geared around our future, where people are going to come in, and people are going to want God, and people are going to want answers. We're going to see all sorts of folks coming in, folks that are hurt, folks that have been, last week we had two folks that have been rejected. You know, they had rejection in their life from other issues that they faced in the past, and we're going to see more of that coming in, folks. And you know, when they come in, what you know what they're going to see? They're going to see a people who are connected and intimate with Jesus Christ. A people who love God. Don't just say that they love Him, but they demonstrate it. They prove it, that they love Him. And as they come in, what are we going to do? We're going to embrace them. We're going to feed them with the Word. We're going to love them. Amen? Amen. And we're going to do whatever God wants us to do so that they can now join us and reach out to others. And by the way, the product of one of those last week was a result of us going out on the streets. Can we put our hands together and for all those who went out on the street over the weeks? Come on, let's do God. Appreciation, man. Appreciation. I want to encourage your hearts if you've not done so. And I know, don't say, please don't say, or don't come to me and say, because you're not going to get sympathy from me. Don't come and say, it's not my thing. Because reaching out and evangelism is everybody's thing. Yes, it's uncomfortable sometimes. And yes, it may not be the thing you like to do. And so, but we've got to do what we've got to do to reach the lost. We can't just be comfortable here. We've got to reach out. And we've got to do what we can do. So as we continue to do that, God will bless the fruits of your hands on a personal level and certainly on a corporate level as well. Okay? We've written to them both. They should have gotten a letter Monday or Tuesday. No, posted it Monday night, so they would have got it Tuesday. We've written to them, encouraging them, and we will continue to pray for them as well. I was hoping to see at least one of them today, but we will see them again in Jesus' name. All right? And we just continue to pray. So well done, folks, and keep praying. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we?